Okay, in case I forget, why don't you go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Okay, we turned on good. Wow, that sounds really loud. Okay, but if you're good with it, I'm good with it. How exciting to be back. I mean, especially tonight, it was like I walked into the Twilight Zone. I came out of the house across the street where we used to live, and I'm walking across the street to church, and I see Daniel Fabian walk out the back doors. And I said, I'm in the Twilight Zone or something. And I see all these other young people. Well, they're not even young anymore. But all these former young people. Then I walk in the church and I see that Chris Lingle is standing next to a fiance. And I said, now I know I'm in the Twilight Zone. God bless you, Brother Chris. Well, things are going great in Ohio. And I'm just going to tell you, I could stand up here all night and talk about how wonderful it is to be back. Just to see so many faces, and especially, you know, tonight of so many young people that are here with us, former young people that are here with us. That's just exciting. And it really does my heart good. If I began to tell stories, you know, memories and things, embarrassing stories, we would be here till midnight. I mean, unless the police came to, you know, intervene because of some of the confidential things that we'd have to say. But it's just been good. It was, I don't know, 15 or 16 years of being here at Faith Baptist Church. This is a wonderful place. And my family and I love it here dearly. It is wonderful to come back and visit and to see such a solid, strong crowd on a Wednesday night. This in and of itself is very exciting. All right. Well, anyway, I was saying back in Ohio, things are going great. We had a very busy season the first half of this year. And this was really exciting. I'll tell you about this. We had an open house Sunday on May 22nd. And our church, we're generally, I'd say in the last 10 years, we've averaged on a Sunday morning 100 people to 120 people. We had 196 people in church. And, you know, we just invited everyone. We had a hog roast. I think I got that idea from you, preacher, a hog roast. And sure enough, the community came out. Like, we had 40 or 50 visitors. They all sat in the back rows, like the back two rows. There was still, with 196 people on our campus, there were still plenty of seats available. It was really remarkable. But it's just been wonderful. It's been a good summer. You know, last year, well, less than a year ago, we hired Sean and Lauren Rader to be our youth pastor. And Brother Sean is doing a phenomenal job. I mean, it is... I treat him so much better than I ever got treated as a youth pastor. I tell him that all the time. I say, you just need to be thankful that you didn't go through what I went through. But he's doing great, and our teens just came back from Camp Kobiak last week, and they were excited. They'd really never done, most of them anyhow, had never really done teen camp before. We had two young men that went with us that trusted Christ. They were brand new to our church, too. Literally, one kid showed up that morning. I'd never met him before. And we took him to teen camp, and he got saved on the trip home. Brother Sean led him to Christ in the church van while Lauren was driving. And they said if maybe that was why he felt like he was close to eternity. But this will shock you, speaking of Twilight Zone. My two oldest daughters, Emily and Mallory, are in teen group tonight. Emily is going to turn 16 this November. Does that make some of you feel old? Doesn't make me feel old. I forgot about you, Brother Ken. No, I didn't. And our youngest, Bailey, she was visiting with the Wagoners here for a week. And so you all got to see her probably. But anyway, I'll just tell you, one of the best things, probably, in fact, I would say the best thing about our church, the best thing about ministering in Ohio, and really the most dynamic thing about Lisbon Baptist Temple is how great a pastor's wife my wife is. I mean, she was always a great youth pastor's wife, but I'm telling you, you would notice this as a pastor's wife. I see her all the time exercise compassion and wisdom and steadiness and cheerfulness. And, you know, every Sunday, my wife makes me very proud of, you know, just how lucky I am, I guess, is the only way to put it. You talk about marrying, you know, out of your league. I certainly did that. So if you were to come to our church and visit, you would notice that. You would know that that's one of the best things about Lisbon Baptist Temple is the great pastor's wife that we have there. All right? Are you in Hebrews chapter 12? We're just going to read one verse this evening, and then we'll get started. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 3 says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Now, I'm not going to try to impress you this evening. I mean, I don't think I could anyhow. But the fact is, I've known and you've known an awful lot of Christians who just get weary in their Christian walk. And there's something about life that sort of takes a toll on people. You've experienced it. You've had times in your Christian life that were less than refreshing. You've probably experienced times in your walk with God where you felt weary. And certainly those of you who minister, and this certainly applies to the Wednesday night crowd, because for the most part, the Wednesday night crowd are those who are faithful to church and, you know, participate in the ministries and do the work and so on. And all of that is a wonderful thing, and it is a commendable thing. But the price tag is that you can become weary in well-doing. And just as you live your life and you walk through this world and you observe the things that are going on in this world, it can really be quite fearful, frankly. When you just look at the political landscape of our country, when you look at the moral revolution that we are in the throes of right now, all of this can really wear a person down when it comes to their faith in Christ. So here is the admonition from this verse, that rather than get weary, rather than faint in our minds, the Bible says that we ought to consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Well, who is the him there? Who do you suppose is him in verse 3? Consider Jesus Christ. Think about him. Think about what he's done. Think about his life as portrayed in the Gospels. Think about his future ministry of returning to this earth. Think about who he is, how lovely he is, what a difference he's made in your life if you're born again. That's all I want to talk about tonight. It's simple. It's consider him. Consider him. Think about him. Consider him. Meditate on him. Purposefully take time to consider and meditate that lovely name of the Lord Jesus. Number one, I would say consider his ministry on earth. And I know that I'm not going to say anything new to you this evening. Pastor Monty likes to come up with new theology and new doctrine all the time, and I don't have any of that tonight. All I can do really is remind you of probably what you already know, and hopefully it'll be a blessing. Hopefully it will help you not to be weary and not to faint. And hopefully it'll encourage you to mount up with wings as eagles and run and not be weary and walk and not faint. But remember, consider his ministry on this earth. I think of the lives that the Lord Jesus changed while he was on this planet. Don't you love the gospel stories? I really do. I love to see how Jesus confronted individuals in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they typically had some sort of physical problem or some sort of immediate catastrophe, and the Lord intervenes and not only takes care of their physical or immediate catastrophe, but changes their life forever, changes their eternity forever. I think of the leper in Mark chapter 1. By the way, I have a really funny leper joke. Do you all want to hear my leper joke? I'm kidding. That's sort of an inside joke, really. I mean, not for inside here, but some of you would remember that leper joke well. I'm not going to do that, okay? I would embarrass my wife. I don't want to do that. But anyway, I do think of the leper in Mark chapter 1. This fellow, I mean, his life was over. You know about leprosy. It was terminal. It was just day after day, his body would decay and rot, and every morning he would wake up and evaluate his situation. It was just a terrible, terrible place to be. And all of a sudden, he is confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says to this leper, "What is it that you want? What will you have me to do?" And the leper says, "I would be clean. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And in an unprecedented move that only the Son of God would have the courage to do, Jesus puts his hand on this man and says, "I will, be thou clean." And I read that in Mark chapter 1 and I think that's a lot like me. I mean, I never had leprosy, but I sure have suffered spiritually worse than leprosy is physical. I also think of Jairus in Luke chapter 8. And I love the story of Jairus. Jairus has a daughter. It's his only daughter. She's 12 years old and she was so sick, she was at the point of death. That's not fun. I mean, if you were just to take one of these stories and imagine what that would be like, Jairus' life was hanging by a thread. I mean, his existence, his daughter was that sick. And he comes to Jesus and Jesus says, "I'll go and I'll heal her." And all of a sudden, hope springs up in Jairus' life. Do you remember this story? And then there's that interruption, right? The lady with the issue of blood comes in. And I mean, there's several verses where Jesus deals with this lady. And by the time he's done dealing with the lady that has the issue of blood for 12 years, and he gets back to his journey to Jairus' house, somebody comes and says to Jairus, "Don't bother the master. She's gone." And right then, I can imagine Jairus on the point of collapse. I mean, I can't really identify with that, but in the nick of time, Jesus intervenes, and I wonder if he said this just to Jairus, but he says, "If you'll only believe." And he lifts Jairus up, and they head on to the house. Jesus walks in, and you remember the rest of the story. They laughed him to scorn, and when he said that she was not dead, she was just sleeping. And he says to her, I think it was Talitha Kumai, "Maid, arise." She's raised from the dead. You know what Jesus does? He changes lives. Has Jesus changed your life? Can you think back to a time when you were like Jairus, or maybe you were like the leper, or maybe you were like Martha in John chapter 11 and her life had been turned upside down. Her brother Lazarus had been sick and they called for the Lord Jesus to come and heal him, knowing that Jesus could make a difference in Lazarus's life, but Jesus didn't come. And Lazarus died. And when Jesus finally does show up, Martha runs out to meet him and says, "Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother had not died." And you know the conversation. I use it in funerals all the time in John chapter 11. Jesus says, "Your brother will rise again." She says, "I know he'll rise in the resurrection." Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Believest thou this?" She said, "Yea, Lord, I believe." And just a few verses later, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. I mean, Martha still has some protests in there, remember? She says, "Lord, it's been 4 days, you know, that we're going to have problems." And Jesus says, "I told you just to believe." He says, "Roll the stone away. Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus comes waddling out, tied up in his grave clothes. And Jesus says, "Loose him and let him go." Because Jesus changes lives. And those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, he makes alive. He quickens through the Spirit. Jesus has changed my life, and I want to consider that. When you go through a season of your life and ministry, when you're just ready to quit, when you're down, when you're discouraged, when things really don't make that much sense, you know what you ought to do? You ought to consider how Jesus changes lives. You ought to think back to what Jesus did in your life. It wasn't make-believe, was it? It wasn't in my life. I could take you to the very spot. Whereas probably a 14 or 15-year-old kid, I did not know God. I did not know anything about religion. To me, Jesus Christ was nothing more than foul words. I did not know Him. I remember looking up at the stars one night and thinking to myself, there's got to be more to life than what I'm experiencing. What I did not know is that there was a very gracious Heavenly Father who was looking down on me when I said those words. When I responded to God in very simple childlike faith and just searching for answers, God responded to me and began to do things in my life and put people in my life that would, about a year and a half later, lead me to salvation in Christ. Jesus changes lives. You know what else happened? John chapter 12. After Lazarus is raised from the dead, Lazarus goes to Bethany to celebrate the Passover, celebrate a feast, and he's in the house with Lazarus sitting over here and Mary is in the, or Martha is in the kitchen serving, and here comes Mary, the other sister, and she anoints Jesus' feet with her hair and tears. And you remember that story, right? And some of the disciples, Judas Iscariot especially, says, well, why was this waste made? And I think to myself, waste? Here's Mary. She's looking around thinking, you know, Lazarus is sitting here. A chapter earlier, he was a goner. I'm just saying Jesus changes lives. Well, the New Testament, the Gospels especially, are full of narratives of the Lord changing your life, individuals' lives. I am thankful, above all, that God has changed my life. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while, but he... Oh, hold on, let me start over. You know how it is with poetry. Big, fat people like me don't recite poetry that well. I don't know what it is about being overweight and not... we're just not cool that way. Do you recite poetry, preacher? I'll just leave that one alone. I'll try again. Because I know this poem, and I don't have it written down up here, okay? So if I start making stuff up... It was battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while. Violin, and he held it up with a bow. 1,000 and 2,000, 2,000, he'll make it 3,000 once, 3,000 twice, and going and gone, said he. The people cheered, but some of them cried, we do not understand what changed its worth. Swift came the reply, the touch of the master's hand. And many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. Mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice, he's going and almost gone. But then the master comes. And the thoughtless crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. I'm telling you, Jesus changes lives. And when you get discouraged and when you feel like you can't go on, and when your Christian life has become less than exciting and adventurous, then you know what you need to do? The Bible says you need to consider Him. You need to spend some time thinking about Him. He's your Savior. He is altogether lovely. He is the one who was dead and was alive, and behold, is alive forevermore and has the keys to hell and death. Secondly, I'll give you my second point here, and then we'll be done. How about that? Number two, consider His sacrifice. Consider His sacrifice. So first of all, consider His ministry. Second of all, consider His sacrifice. Now, that's simple, right? I mean, literally, there's no depth here. There's not a lot to remember. If you're taking notes, you're probably disappointed. All right? You didn't get a great outline. There's just two simple points. But you know what you can do? You can take this with you, and tomorrow morning, when you wake up and you feel like you don't want to mess with anything, spiritually speaking, you can remember, you know what? I need to think about His ministry. I need to think about His sacrifice. I think about the Lord Jesus when He rides into Jerusalem on that donkey on the only day in history that could have fulfilled the prophecy of Daniel 70 weeks, the only day in history, Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey and the people cheer for Him. Hosanna to the King! And I mean, it's a wonderful day. From that day, the Pharisees plotted to kill Him. Jesus rides into Jerusalem and He says, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if only you knew this thy day and the day of thy peace, but now is it hid from your eyes. Within a week, that same fickle crowd who were casting palm leaves and casting their coats down in front of the Messiah, proclaiming Him to be King, that same crowd was calling for His blood and crying out for Him to be crucified. He spent the Last Supper with his disciples. Goes out into the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you remember this story? Do you remember the narrative? In the garden, he is arrested and forsaken. His disciples flee. John, at least, followed afar off. But the others were gone. I don't say I blame them necessarily. I can't say that I would have done differently. I'm sure I would have done the same. But there's the Lord who's done everything for them and changed their lives and provided and led them and given them a reason to live. And they've fled from him. They've forsaken. He stands trial and before the high priest who hates him. And then before Pontius Pilate. Then before King Herod, wicked man. He's beaten. Do you remember that? He's scourged so much that the Bible says we wouldn't have recognized him. His blood is shed. They pull his beard out. They spit on his face. I don't know if you've ever had that happen to you, but that's not pleasant. I don't know that there's anything in this world that would make me more angry than when someone spits in my face. It doesn't happen that often anymore, thank the Lord. Now that I don't work for Pastor Monty. I have a real knack of taking a serious moment in the sermon and just... We'll get back to it. But they spit in the Lord's face. They hit him with their fist. They put a crown of thorns on his head. You know these verses. I won't attempt to quote them to you because I, for fear that I would misquote them. But Isaiah chapter 53. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Can you imagine that being true of the Lord Jesus? That it says that when we see him, there's nothing in him that we would desire. I feel with everything in my heart that just can't be true. That for me, everything about the Lord Jesus I desire. And he is above anything else I do desire. But at this moment, talking about his scourging and his crucifixion, all of humanity turns their back and God the Father turns his back. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. I don't know about you, and I'm not trying to sound hyper-spiritual. And maybe not in the context of sitting in church. Maybe it'd be more appropriate in the quietness of your house. But isn't there something there in Isaiah 53 that strikes a chord in your heart? When you hear about what our Lord went through, and when you, in your own spirit, reminisce and consider him and consider his sacrifice. I don't want to give up on Him. I don't want to throw in the towel. I don't want to quit. I don't want to let my life fly by without walking with God every moment of every day. I want to say like David, "Who am I, O Lord God? What is mine house that Thou hast brought me hitherto?" Friends, this is a short message. I could give you another point even, and I just don't feel led to do that. Consider Him. Right now, where you're seated, where are you at spiritually? Now, I know Pastor Matt always has funny jokes, right? Right. Okay, well, no funny jokes tonight. Sorry. funny stories and memories, and I love all that stuff. But, you know, I just think tonight maybe it would be best for us if we looked really hard at where we're at spiritually. I know you're here on a Wednesday night, and I know that may mean that you're right with the Lord and you're on fire for Him, and it may mean that you're as close to God as you've ever been, but it may not mean that. It may not be an indication of where you're really at spiritually. You may be a million miles from Him in your heart. And so what the Bible says, consider Him. I made a lot of mistakes as a youth pastor. I thought somebody would say amen. And these not-so-young people can attest to some of the stories and some of the fun things. There's no doubt, though, as I look back over those maybe 15 years of ministry, the one thing that really stands out in my mind that if I could change anything, if I could be different in one way, I would draw a closer connection between the teenagers and not so much myself and not so much the church. I would draw that connection between teenagers and the Lord Jesus. I would probably attempt to be more like John the Baptist and say, "He must increase and I must decrease." I mean, I don't regret an awful lot. And the fact that so many young people are serving God and faithful to Him is testament to what God did here. It's a special thing. There's no doubt. Boy, if I could go back, I'd be stronger about that individual relationship with the Lord Jesus. Where are you at this evening? Do you love Him? I don't mean the ideas, and I don't mean the religion, I don't mean the stories, I mean Him. Do you love Him tonight? If it's anything less, don't you think you ought to remedy that? And maybe tonight is exactly what you need. Maybe you just need to make that decision to come home to Him. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank You for Your goodness and love to us. I thank You for this great crowd. It's so exciting to be here and to sense what You're doing in this church and people's lives. And God, I just want to thank You for seeing some of our alumni. And it means a lot to me. It means a lot to Pastor Monty as well. And I thank You for it. Now, God, what we need, what we really desperately have to have, is for the Holy Spirit to speak to hearts. I couldn't do You justice. I couldn't say everything that needs to be said. Neither can I talk anyone into spiritual growth. But Your Holy Spirit can, and I pray that You'll do just that. I pray that You'll speak to hearts. May I ask a question to the crowd with heads bowed and eyes closed? I don't know. Maybe you don't normally have an invitation on Wednesday night. We don't at our church. But could I just conduct one real quick, maybe? With heads bowed and eyes closed, can I ask this question? Did God speak to your heart tonight? Do you need to consider Him? Do you need to get right with the Lord? Is there an area flailing and flagging in your life? If you'd slip your hand up and just say, "I needed that tonight. I needed a touch from the Lord." Thank you. God bless you. So many, so many. May I ask this question with heads bowed and eyes closed? Can I just ask this? How many of you would say, "Pastor Matt, I've been away from the Lord, and I need to come home"? Is there anybody like that tonight? You've been away from God. Thank you. I see that hand. God bless you. See those hands in the back. Anybody else? You'd say, I've been away from God. I've not been serving Him like I know I should, and I want to come home tonight. Anybody like that? You'd confess that before the Lord? Anyone else? God bless you. Preacher?
Let's stand, everyone, together. I think after a good message like